I'd like to welcome you all and thank you for being here. I want to continue to commend all of you for the fine way that you have handled the inconveniences of this time that we've been going through. You've been very gracious. You've been very cooperative, bringing some of the supplies for the communion from home. And just being able to have unity and agreement about how we are able to conduct the services. I know there's been some congregations that have had almost all-out war over whether to wear a mask or not. And we haven't had any of that issues here. So I really commend all of you for showing such good attitudes and being considerate of one another. This morning I'd like for us to read from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and use that as an introduction to the thoughts that I want to talk with you about this morning. So in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." I would like for us to think this morning about the subject of equality and diversity, two things that are affecting us in our thinking in our society today and have become somewhat of controversies that people may end up divided over. But it's a principle that we find that is laid down here in the very opening chapter of God's Word, the very beginning. And there's a lot of principles of truth that are revealed here in this reading that I have just read. So as we look at those, the key verse being in verse 27, where he speaks about the creation of man. And he said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. First thing that we see here is that there is the equality of humanity that is revealed in the creation account. And that is seen in the fact that God created man in his image. Both female, male and female are created in the image of God. And in that sense, there is a perfect equality that exists between male and female because both are alike, are made in God's image. And there is no human being anywhere on earth that is less than equal in this relationship of being made in the image of God. And there are a lot of importance in that, as it does not use this in terms of any of the animal creation prior to the creating of man. But it seems to definitely suggest the spiritual nature of man, the fact that man has a spirit and a soul that is like God, who the Bible tells us God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we see that there is an equality that is made clear in the very creation of man, and yet there is a diversity at the same time, because it is male and female that God created. And when it came to the gender differences of mankind, we see that God, from the beginning, there was no confusion about this. God created male and he created female. And there was not any third category that God created. God simply created man and woman and brought them together. Now, as we continue, there is a more thorough and detailed account of creation when we get into Genesis chapter 2. And I think we understand that Genesis chapter 1 presents the creation from an overview and laying out how the 7 days, there was a purpose in each of the 7 days of the creation. At the end of that time, of course, God rested on the Sabbath day. And yet, everything that God did in that creation account, the Bible makes the point of saying it was good, everything was good, and at the very end, it was very good. But when we come into Genesis chapter 2, we begin to see a more specific way in which man was created, Adam, and then later woman was created. So we read here in the opening that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we're told that man became a living being, or a living soul, as some translations have it. But really the idea of man became a living being, and that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, Adam was created first then, and sometime later after that, but in the same day, as we understand the context here, that later on in that same day, Eve was created. But Adam was created first, and that he was given an assignment, that he was placed in the garden, and that he was given the work to do. To dress and keep the garden. But as that account continues, we see that God made a law known to Adam that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden. In the day that he would eat of that tree, he was warned that he would surely die. But also, Adam was given a responsibility that he was to name the animals. And so in the process, as he was naming the animals, they came before him and he was considering them. It apparently became evident to Adam that each of those animal species, they had a companion. And they had another of their own kind, but Adam did not have a companion. And in that sense, he was alone. And God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And he immediately said, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." So God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam. And from his rib, he took his rib, and from that he formed the woman. And he brought her to Adam. And he said, Adam, some of his first words were, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man." But then, following that, we see that the origin of the marriage relationship is made known here. When God said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, all of that then is revealed as things that took place on the second day or on the sixth day of creation. But Adam was created and then Eve was created, and they were brought together and they became husband and wife. So we see that there was both a equality that God established here when he created both male and female in his own image with a likeness to God, but at the same time they had a diversity. And God created the male gender and he created the female gender from the very beginning. Well, the important thing for us to realize here is how that there is an equality of worth that is God places here to mankind. And that being both male and female, they're of equal worth in the eyes of God. And in fact, all mankind are of equal worth in the eyes of God. So whether a person of rich or poor or of one gender or of one race or another or one ethnicity compared to another, God established that all men have this basic human intrinsic worth of they are created in the image of God. And that is one of the foundational qualities and characteristics that we find here revealed. Now, not only is there an equality of worth that man has, but there's an equality of their spiritual need before God. Because one of the first things that happens here in the book of Genesis is how that man sinned in the garden. This very command that God gave to them not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they violated that command, and therefore they were driven and cast out from the garden. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, this points out the fact that all mankind stand equal before God in terms of their spiritual need and their spiritual condition. Without Christ and without forgiveness of sin, man is under sin. Man has committed sin against God. And that is true of every human being. We also find that the only way back to God has been provided through Jesus. And in John 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me." So man is equal before God as he is created and as he stands in sin and as his need has been provided, that there is one way for man to come back to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2 that he is the advocate with the Father and he is the propitiation for our sin. So Jesus Christ has brought a remedy, a relief from the problem of sin. He solved that problem for us. But there's an equality that God recognizes of man is in the same condition before God. In fact, sometimes the word is, the way to describe it is that we all stand on the same footing before the cross of Jesus. And that we all need him as our Savior. Once we enter into Christ, and not all enter into Christ, we understand that this is an offering that God has made to man to accept redemption and to commit by obedience and faith into Jesus Christ. But once we enter into Jesus Christ, now there is an equality that exists in Christ. And we're told in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 28 and 29, that as the Apostle Paul describes it there, he said that we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is an important fact for us to understand that God recognizes and realizes that there's a great amount of diversity out in the world. There is Jew, there is Greek, there is male, there is female, there is slave and free. There are all sorts of different realities among people. And yet when we come into Christ, we are all equal in our standing before God. Our sins are forgiven and we have a new life in Jesus Christ. So there is to be an equality, and we are to not treat one another different from each other once we are there in Christ. So it's a beautiful thing, and a love that exists, an acceptance of one another that God has made possible. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." This is the unity and the equality that exists then in Christ. And there is an equality that we will find when we stand before God and give an account of our lives, because when it comes to man relating to God, Peter made that clear in his words to the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." But when it comes to the judgment, and we must give an account of our lives to God, ultimately, before the throne of God, before the judgment seat of God, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So every single person will be judged by the same standard when it comes to the day of judgment. And Jesus made it clear in John 12 and verse 48. He said, "By my words you will be judged." So there's no difference. There's no inequality as far as man relating to God is concerned. God is perfectly fair and just and merciful and loving with mankind. And that is the basis of the freedom that we have, that is expressed in our Declaration of Independence and in the U.S. Constitution, when it speaks about the fact that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, many people today have seemed to have forgotten the fact that that very foundational principle really is rooted in the Bible, and it goes back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," and God made them male and female in his image. So the basis of our very freedom that we have in this life comes from the fact that God in the beginning created male and female equal and of the same worth and value before God. And Jesus Christ came and poured out his life on behalf of man to establish that freedom and that equality, that we can come before him regardless of what tribe or nationality or color or ethnicity we have. We have the same rights to come before God. So they're God-given rights, and the Bible is the great defender of that freedom that we have and that equality. But I want us to, that brings us now to a very controversial bill of legislation that is being brought before the Congress of the United States, and in fact, it is called the Equality Act. Now, I want to say that sometimes when Jesus was speaking, he said, warning of those that would come, and he said, sometimes false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I want to suggest that this bill is one of those things
that comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly of ravening wolves. Because this is a very deceptive wording and language that is hidden away in parts of this bill. But it's known as the Equality Act. Now, the Equality Act really has had several attempts that it has gone through to become law in our country. And there's a long history behind it when we really look into the purpose behind it. It can, in some ways, it goes back to 1964. And that there we had the Civil Rights Act that was passed into law, and unanimously passed into law. I think there was, at the time, in 1963, maybe one person in the Congress that objected to the Civil Rights Act of 1964. But it prohibits discrimination on the basis of race, color, religion, sex, or national origin. And that has been with here a standard for most of our lifetime, and we have become very familiar with that. But also in 1993, there was another legislation that was enacted that was called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993, and it was for the protection of the free exercise of religion. Now, that one was already the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States, and the Bill of Rights was designed to protect that in the very beginning of the Constitution. But in 1993, there was another legislation that was added and passed into law. It's known as the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, or RFRA. But it was for the purpose here of the protection of religious exercise, so that a person, if they in their conscience believe something to be against their conscience, there are certain protections that are made into our laws of our land because of the freedom that we have to protect that. That a person should not be constrained against their own personal convictions to be forced into doing something that goes against their own beliefs and their own conscience before God. But I want to suggest that the Equality Act of 2021 that is now being considered before the U.S. Congress would take this away, and it would prevent anyone from appealing to the Religious Freedom Restoration Act on the basis of their religious beliefs and convictions. So that would be removed. It would be totally struck down if this did become law in our country. And I want to just point out the fact that this has now passed the House of Representatives just within the last 10 days. It has now cleared the House of Representatives and now must go before the U.S. Senate. And it will most likely have more battle there in the U.S. Senate. But the new administration has said and stated very clearly that this is one of the top priorities in the first 100 days of the new administration to pass the Equality Act. Well, it came up before in 2010 and 2013 and 2019. So they've made several attempts to get this passed through into law, but each time in the past it has been defeated, or it has never gone to the vote of the U.S. Senate because it was clear it wouldn't pass. They didn't have enough votes for it to pass. But this time they are believing that they may have the votes that they need for it to actually become law. But it's a very dangerous and it's a deceptive bill that would come before us. Now, I want to make clear that I understand that as a gospel preacher of the Word of God, that my responsibility is to preach Jesus Christ. And so we're told that when the Apostle Paul came into the city of Corinth, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So he made that the focus of his preaching, was to preach Jesus Christ. And some would say, well then, why would we talk about politics as a subject of religious teaching and so forth? Well, the reason for that is because when we find that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, when they were told to become disciples and to be baptized into Christ, it went on to say, they're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there is a place for us as we preach Jesus Christ to also preach upon principles and things that Jesus himself dealt with, and things that touch upon political decisions and political actions and issues that are happening within a society. As a matter of fact, we find that the Apostle Paul and other apostles, when they were writing some of the letters of the New Testament, becomes clear that these men were familiar with political issues of the day and philosophies that were affecting the city of Corinth or the city of Ephesus. And when they were writing the letters to the Christians, they dealt with those underlying precepts and those philosophies that were sometimes false leading and misleading and deceptive, just like this one is in our society today. So it comes under the name of the Equality Act. And who could disagree with equality? It seems like a wonderful thing. Why wouldn't we just say, well, let's all vote for this? It's the Equality Act. After all, we all want to have equality. But we need to wait a minute and consider what some of the consequences and the ramifications of this would be. Because what it does in the very beginning is that it takes the Civil Rights Act from 1964 and it now adds the term of sexual orientation to this. And that changes the complexion of what the question, the issue really is. So it would prohibit discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation or gender or transgender. So it becomes an issue where this bill would open up a whole new door and would affect many, many areas of life that we are accustomed to and protected by our freedom. So I want us to be aware of that, and some of you may already be aware of it and following it in the news, because it is something that is moving forward and is going to be voted upon apparently in the U.S. Senate. And if it is passed and approved there, it would in fact become law of our land. So what are we to make of that, and what are we to consider from that as far as how it would affect us? Well, it would make sexual orientation and gender a protected category. And that means that a person who declares that they are transgender, it would be protected that way by law. And many changes would have to be made to accommodate that. Not only does it do that, but it would, by definition, it would categorize basic beliefs that come from the Bible as being discrimination. And it could very easily affect what a preacher such as myself is allowed to teach, or what would be, how it would be viewed if certain subjects were talked about from the pulpit, even using the Bible as a reference for it, because it would be considered discrimination. Whenever the Civil Rights Act of 1964 was under consideration, many people examined the question, well, what if a church was to be involved with the Ku Klux Klan or that type of racism? Would it be protected by the Constitution? No, because it would be discrimination. It would be a violation. It would be such a perverted way of using the Bible that it would not be allowed. We're coming now to the point in our society where people look at anyone who would speak out against this type of legislation is that they would be guilty of discrimination and possible hate crimes. So it would remove the Religious Freedom Restoration Act as a basis that if we do not object to that, or we do not agree with that, and do not believe that this is in accordance with what the Bible teaches, and therefore we have a responsibility to preach what the Word of God says, that it would be classed as discrimination and therefore against the law of the land to preach that. It also categorizes that things are considered public accommodations. And churches are one of these public accommodations. So that when we have a church service like we're having today, and it is open to the public to attend, now it becomes considered a public accommodation. And therefore, it would fall under the jurisdiction of the Equality Act. Well, it constitutes a danger to children. And there is a question that when children today declare their transgender and select their gender identity, and this can happen even the age of 4 or 5 years old now because it is being introduced into the curriculum of the kindergarten and elementary school classrooms, that a child might become confused about their gender and decide that they are not what their biological gender is, and they would decide to be the opposite of that. They would not have to inform their parents of this, and they could in fact be removed from their home if their parents stand in the way of this, or try to discourage or counsel the child and claim that they have the right to disagree with that decision that the child has made. So I want to suggest to you that this can be a very dangerous piece of legislation. And there are many Christian leaders throughout our country, well-known leaders, who are expressing and speaking up and very concerned about what this might represent. Now, when we look into the Bible, as I said, not only do we find that God gives an equality to man, but God also recognizes the innate differences that people have. And among those is the fact that God creates us male and female. That is a gender that God assigns to us. And we are born with that gender, a biological gender. And the Bible says that God, even though God is a God of equality, that God gives us those differences from birth. God is responsible for those differences that are given. When Moses was speaking at the burning bush with God in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, Moses was being told by God to go down to Egypt and speak to the Pharaoh. And Moses, one of the things that he said was, I am not eloquent. I do not have that ability of speech that I would need in order to do this. But the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute and the deaf and the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So this indicates that many of the differences that we have are innate, and they come about because of the way that we are created from birth. So we are not born all alike. We're not born equal in life. Now, spiritually we are all made in the image of God, but at the same time we have many natural differences between us. And some people are very gifted in some ways, and some people are gifted in other ways. I'm amazed at some of our grandchildren, their artistic ability. They're very talented with art, and I have absolutely none of that, so I don't know where it came from, but we see, and we're reminded of that so oftentimes, how people are different in their personalities and their abilities. And where did those come from? Well, this indicates that God gives those to us from the time we were born. So we're not all born equal. Physically, intellectually, emotionally, economically, we're different. And there are different backgrounds that we come from, different gifts and talents, and different roles and responsibilities that we have before God. So as we understand the creation and the the concept of equality, we also place beside it the fact that God also creates diversity. And there is a reason for that. So not everyone comes out to be the same or receives the equal treatment or the equal outcome. Now, the Bible, in the times of the Bible, there was the existence of slavery. And slavery was an institution that was very widespread. And it was throughout the Roman Empire, slaves were owned. And yet, when the New Testament was being written, God did not exactly attack the institution of slavery. God dealt with the institution of slavery, and he taught slaves to be obedient to their masters, and he taught slave owners to be kind and fair in their treatment of their slaves. But he did not attempt to do away or abolish the institution of slavery itself. So we find in Ephesians 6 and verse 5 through 8 that Paul deals with that issue. There were differences there between slaves and free. And God did not make it his purpose to do away with slavery. He accepted that and taught people that there is a way for you to be a good slave. There is a way for you to be a good master and treat your slaves in the proper manner. But he did not demand the release of their slaves. Well, not only are there natural differences that people have from birth, but there are behavioral differences between people. And these come back to the issue of sin in people's lives. As one of the most obvious reasons why there are behavioral differences, it is the matter of choosing of sin in people's lives that separates people in their life and their outcomes to their life because of the choices that they have made. And in Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19, God talked about how that because of sin, there would be consequences that would come about, and the ground would yield thorns, and by the sweat of the brow you will work and support yourself. And he said, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But there are behavior differences among people due to the effects of sin. There can be disease, there can be poverty, there can be mistreatment, and there can be injustice. And these things are a reality that exists in the world today, and most likely will never be completely taken away because of the reality of sin in people's lives. Now, as we think about this Equality Act, one of the issues is that a person who has the gender, that their biological gender, may not be comfortable with that, and they may want to be the opposite gender. And so that is a decision that an individual can make to become a transgender. But how is it going to be dealt with in society? Are men, biological males, going to be allowed to compete in women's athletics? Because that is an issue right now that is taking place already. That there are biological male athletes who are wanting to compete in women's athletics, and it gives them a decided advantage because of their muscular makeup and their size and so forth. So that there are track and field athletes, women athletes, who now, even though they are at the top of their sport, are not able to compete with transgender biological males who are forced to compete in the same events with them. So women are losing scholarships, and there are men who would be average competing with other men who now are being allowed to excel because they are competing with women. That is just one issue. We've already experienced in our society how it's going to affect women's and men's bathrooms and restrooms in public facilities, that they would all be allowed to be, a man can go into a woman's restroom, a woman could go into a man's, because if they declare that that is their gender, they could not be prevented from being sharing in those same things. Well, there is a lot of consideration to be given to a legislation like this. Now, when it comes to the differences, the behavior differences that exist among people, it is something that God sees and He cares about those things. We see that in the eyes of God, He tells us in the Old Testament that when He sees the fatherless and the needy, God has compassion upon them. He wants us to have compassion upon them. So in the early church, there were provisions that were made for widows to take from the treasury of the church and to help them if they were in need. And there was a widow indeed in the book of 1 Timothy that was recognized, that perhaps she doesn't have anyone to help her. If she has family, that would be the responsibility to the family to provide and care for her. But if she doesn't have any family, then it would become the responsibility of the church to help her with her needs. God then recognizes these behavior differences, and He teaches us to be compassionate, and that this is a way that we can show the love of your neighbor as yourself that is demonstrated through God's work even within His church. But the Bible recognizes that there are those who are wise and those who are foolish. The book of Proverbs says a lot about this. Those who are wise and those who are foolish. And they do not have the same outcome of their life. Their choices makes a consequence. When they choose something that is foolish, then they bear the responsibility of that. In Proverbs 10 and verse 8, he said, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." The Bible goes on to show in verse 14 of Proverbs 10 that wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Jesus talked about that if those who hear my words and do them, it will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But those who do not hear the words of Jesus and do them would be compared to a foolish man who built their house on the sand. This simply shows us that there are going to be different outcomes in life because of the choices that people make. And we cannot expect government to enforce an equality upon outcomes for every single person. And when that is done, it becomes an inequality for the majority of the people. Today we find that in our society, as far as transgender is concerned, it's about 0.8% of 1%. And yet a law like this is being set up to enforce equal treatment upon all 100% of the population. Now, what can we do whenever our world around us is making decisions that can affect even our basic freedoms and our basic rights that we have before God? Well, the Bible simply tells us that we need to live justly. And that what does God require of us, Micah says in Micah 6 and verse 8, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. So God teaches us that we are to live in a just way in our own conduct when we are dealing with one another in our society and with our family and friends and fellow man. We are to do justly. When it comes to differences that exist among people, we are not to show favoritism. The Bible makes that clear. And whenever a person comes into our assembly, one who is well-dressed with fine clothing or one who comes in with vile clothing, we're to treat them the same. We're not to show favoritism of one against the other. Whenever Jesus was speaking about some, even of the Pharisees, he said they enter into widows' houses and devour the houses of widows, meaning they take advantage of them. So God is aware of injustice that exists, and God will deal with it. But there is an equality of treatment and an equality of opportunity that God teaches us in His Word, not the equality of opportunity. We all live in a sinful world, a fallen world. And Jesus guaranteed, He said that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus does not promise us equality in our lifetime. He just promises us that we're going to have tribulation and trials. We can count on that. In Matthew 26 and verse 11, Jesus said, you have the poor always. You're always going to have the poor. So that type of injustice that exists in the world is never going to completely go away. And it goes back to the fact that people make their own choices. There are wise people and there are foolish people. And a result of that, sometimes inequities and injustice and diversity is going to always continue to exist. But we do need to be informed about things that are happening in our society. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, it spoke about some of the men there of Issachar, and it said that they had an understanding of what to do. They knew what to do. They understood the times and what they should do. So these were men that were able to give advice and understanding the times that they were living in. And in the book of Esther, Mordecai spoke with his cousin Esther, and he talked about the fact that these things are happening here. These are decisions that are happening, and we cannot ignore them. He made that clear to her, that if you remain quiet, your people may perish, but you need to, maybe you are come to the throne for such a time as this. So he exhorted her that she needed to not be unaware of those things that are happening. We need to pay attention, and we need to be active. The Bible teaches us that we need to pray. We need to pray for our elected officials, and it's important that we do. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul said there, he said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's how God would have us to live. He would have us to live in peaceful life, in all godliness and reverence, and to conduct ourselves so that we would be able to be law-abiding citizens. But at the same time, there comes a point that as a Christian, we cannot simply accept a law that is enforced that we would be required to conform to a law that goes against the very foundation of what God teaches in His Word. God is very clear when it comes to those who commit acts like homosexuality or other acts that are a perversion and a sin in the eyes of God. And we cannot simply accept that and agree that because the law has been passed, now that's going to be how we come across in our teaching. Sad to say, there are some church leaders that are already doing that. They're already compromising. And that as the laws are changing, they are having a new awareness of their... In fact, we have a new term here, woke, in our society, that is saying that your awareness of the social injustice, That is going to color and affect everything, how we look at life, because we have to be woke to these things that are happening. Well, not as Christians. As Christians, our foundations of our belief is found in the Word of God and what God teaches. And therefore, it may become necessary that we stand out. And the Bible says, speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We are to always speak the truth in love, but we're to speak the truth and not compromise when it comes to those convictions of what God teaches us in His Word. But the encouraging thing for us, I believe, is the fact that our hope is in God, and our hope is that He is the God who is sovereign. He is the God who is over the events of this world, and that as His people stand firmly for His truth, God is in control over the affairs of this world. And therefore, we put our hope in Him to deal with those problems and those things that are beyond our control. In Daniel 2 and verse 21 and 22, Daniel said, "And God," speaking of it, "blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." So God is in control. And as far as injustice is concerned, we are to strive for justice in our life. But at the same time, Jesus, when He comes again, is going to be the one that establishes true justice once again here in this world that we live. We find that in the book of Revelation, that is made clear that when Jesus comes, He is going to be victorious, and righteousness is going to prevail, and those who have served Him faithfully will dwell forever in the city of God that is prepared for us. So it's a troubling issue, and yet it's one that we eventually would leave for God and have confidence and hope and faith that God is able to deal and handle with these issues should they ever become a reality. And our place in life is to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him and put our trust and prayers to Him. So by all means, we need to be praying about these matters and aware of the direction that our society is moving, that is moving away from God. It is not moving in the direction of God. Even though that might be termed as equality, it's not really equality as God defines it. It's something quite different, and it can have long-term effects on the lives of all of us. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We know that it's Jesus who invites us to come to Him for forgiveness, for cleansing, for new life. And so we're going to stand and sing the invitation, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound,